I invite you, if you have them, to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I must say to you that we really are still reeling around here over God's hand of blessing. We've been receiving in recent days, seeing souls saved weekly. And the men's retreat just a week ago, where about 90 plus guys got together, heard some tremendous preaching, were challenged in many, many ways. The services we had a few weeks ago, where both services were filled with individuals who were going forward, mostly men, making decisions about revival in their own lives and in their families. Public decisions that were blessing many people's hearts. And God has opened new doors to new ministries as well. Hasn't been unveiled yet, but our new ministry of the disabled, Rise Up with Brother Mark, is just, we got volunteers. Many of you are just coming out of the woodwork. Some of you have never served the Lord with any regularity around here, and you're showing up for this because God has touched your heart in an area where you feel like you can serve Him. And as I mentioned earlier, our wee ones, just yesterday, 100 people volunteering, all these tables filled up with children's clothing and material and diapers and wet wipes and snot rags and everything else in there, and toys and maternity clothes and just everything else. And what a blessing to see one, you know, individual after another going through there, getting not only material items but receiving hope. It's such a blessing, and I'm so grateful. Would all of you who helped out in the Wee Ones ministry stand up right now? Everybody that helped out at one time or another in the Wee Ones ministry, stand up. Everybody stand up that helped out, okay? Look around. Look at this. This is an awesome thing, isn't it? Amen. And we'll do this again. You may be seated. And speaking of Wee Ones, I mean, we baptized several brand new believers in the last couple of weeks. Several brand new Christians professing their faith in Christ in the waters of baptism. And it has been impacting people. Even our little ones are being impacted. Even our wee ones are being impacted by what God is doing. Even in the baptismal, they hear these testimonies. In fact, I got an email from one of our young moms here the other day who was, after that baptismal service last week, she overheard her little two-year-old was in the tub playing with her toys. And she overheard her little two-year-old say, "Cinderella, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The mom walked in there and said, "Honey, where'd you hear that? Where'd you learn that?" And she said, "Pastor Nemers." Praise the Lord. There's a lot to thank God for, isn't there? You got our cell groups going on. They're cranking up. Our modules, our Sunday schools, our new children's program getting ready to be unveiled here in January. Our church plan is incorporated, and they're full. They don't have any room. They got to move into the gymnasium now from the cafeteria of the school. Brother Lucas going into missions. Brother Mark establishing himself not just musically, but as a very apt teacher of the Word of God. And Chuck DeClean, greatest soul winner I ever met in my life. I don't know about you. And Greg Pollock, his own disciple, leading people to Christ every week. And the new college ministry, Justin Van Reeden, putting that children's ministry together. I think it's time to start bragging, amen? No, 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 no. Bad answer. Against all that, you have the scripture, "Let him who thinks he stands..." What? "Take heed, lest he fall." Who said that? Well, the Apostle Paul said that. And who did he say that to? He said that to none other than the Corinthians, the very, very proud Corinthian church. I've invited you to take your Bibles and open them there. The Corinthians were a very, very proud church, and for good reason. They were loaded. They were loaded with talent, loaded with gifts. In fact, in chapter 1, Paul says, you come short in no place when it comes to the gifts. You have them all. You have all of the gifts, he says. They had some of the greatest communicators the world had ever known, and the Apostle Paul and Peter and Apollos. In fact, they'd even formed their own preachers' societies, so to speak. They had their Society of Paul for the intellectuals. They had their Society of Peter for the meat and potatoes guys. And they had their Society for Apollos for the great orators, you know, the great speakers, the great preachers. And they were literally debating over, they literally had debates over who was the best. And it trickled into who baptized who, thus making me just a little more spiritual than you because, you know, I was baptized by Paul. I mean, who's Apollos anyway, but one of his disciples? And Paul says to them later on, you're acting like babies. You're even with all of your comparing and your infighting over it, and you're comparing to one another and who baptized who, you're distorting the gospel, is what he says. And while debating over the best spiritual leaders, they had ignored the fact that some of them were sleeping around with one another, committing incest. They were fighting. There was divisions amongst them, taking legal action against one another. You say, you got to be kidding me. Are you kidding? That happens in the church today. I can't think of one time where we've ever disciplined somebody because of their immoral behavior or whatever they were doing that was wrong and rebellious, and we had to get after it, that somewhere in the process I didn't hear, well, look, you're going to hear from my lawyer. Whoa. I mean, and these are usually people that know better. It was happening back then. There's nothing new under the sun. They were grossly misusing the gifts that God had given them, to the point they were so misusing the gift of tongues that people were coming into their assembly that did not know God and saying things like, huh? They didn't understand what was going on. They couldn't make sense of it. No wonder one popular preacher called his series of messages in 1 Corinthians, Christians Gone Wild. I think that's a pretty good title of this series. Listen, if we glory, if we brag in the things God has given to us, in the accomplishments that we have achieved, the numbers that we lead to Christ, and the leaders that we particularly like, one against the other, we are in danger of falling. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he, say it, fall. So, as the Apostle Paul gives the Corinthians a little pride prevention, why don't we take a dose of it ourselves this morning, all right? As we put that culture up against ours, which there's a lot of mirroring going on here. I'm going to give you three from Paul's passage here. And we left off in verse 6 in our study of this in chapter 4. Three little pride preventers, all right? And here's the first one. The first one is this. Stay within God's boundary of truth. All right? One way in which we can prevent pride from getting into our lives is by just staying within the confines of what God has given us, truth as found in his word. Verse 6 says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. We'll stop there. These things he's talking about figuratively, to put it back into its context. If you'll recall in our study of chapter 3, Paul likened himself to a farmer and then to a builder. Remember these analogies, these figures of speech he was using? And he said, I planted, Apollos, what? Watered. God is the one who brought forth the increase. Remember that? And he's talking about those figures of speech. I'm using these figures of speech, he's saying, so that you might understand what it means. And look at what it says in the middle of verse 6, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. If you have a NIV or a NASB or something, it says something like, do not go beyond what is written. I think it's interesting that Paul has been talking all along, chapter 1 and in chapter 3, about himself and Peter and Apollos. These were the three rock stars, okay, to the Corinthians. But here he only mentions him and Apollos. Apparently Peter didn't make the cut in the Corinthian, you know, Corinthian idol competition. So he says, you know, he says, these things I speak to you figuratively, transferred to myself and Apollos. He doesn't even mention Peter here. But I want you to capture that next phrase because it is so, very important for our day. Do not go beyond what is written. Commentators struggle with why Paul would say this. What did he mean by this? How does this apply to the way in which they were comparing, you know, their favorite preachers to one another? And the answer is very simple. They were making more of these men than the Bible warranted. And so they were making rock stars out of their favorite preacher. I mean, we still do it today, don't we? We all have our favorite preacher, you know. One generation, you know, loved Charles Stanley, another John MacArthur, and then Chuck Swindoll, and you got new guys like, you know, Francis Chan and Mark Driscoll and some of the new rock stars on the scene in the pulpit. What I'm saying to you is it has always been a problem from the beginning of the church because we love to follow men, don't we? We love to follow men. We have our favorites and we talk about them. I mean, has anybody heard of an individual whose name was Henry Ward Beecher? Probably most of you haven't. He was a famous preacher in the Civil War era. He was, in fact, his sister was Harriet Beecher Stowe. You remember her? Uncle Tom's Cabin, that's what she wrote. Henry Ward Beecher was a congregational preacher, a tremendous expositionalist. And so much so, he packed the place every time he preached. One day, he was gone. He didn't announce it to his congregation, and his brother ascended into the pulpit. As soon as his brother got in the pulpit, literally the people, many of them started getting up and leaving. His brother, in a stroke of genius, announced, "All of you who came to worship my brother today may leave. The rest of us will study the Word of God." Wow. Well, the Pharisees, of course, were constantly doing what Paul was warning the Corinthians not to do. Go beyond what is written. They were the ones who took Scripture and then went beyond it. That's the reason Jesus said to them one day, "You are in error because you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God." They'd lost power because they'd gone beyond the Scripture. He said to them, you draw near me with your lips, you honor me, you know, with your mouths, but your hearts, they're far from me. And here's why, because you teach doctrines and commandments of men, that's why. You've emptied out your worship with your tradition, that's what he's saying. He says in John chapter 8, he said to the Pharisees, "My word has no place in you." Have you ever read that? In fact, the Greek word literally means advancement. It doesn't advance in you. That's what happens. When we go beyond what is written, what happens is we emasculate the Word of God. We take it away. We take away its power. That's why in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, my heart's prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Implication, they weren't. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And then listen to what he has to say after that comment. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Whenever, listen to this, whenever we put our stake down beyond what is written, we invite pride into our lives. Baptists have historically claimed that the Bible is their sole authority. Sola scriptura, the Bible alone. But in practice, many of them have raised tradition to the same level. I got news for you. That's why I left the Catholic Church. I didn't leave the Catholic Church because they didn't believe in the Bible. They did believe in the Bible. They believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And don't you think otherwise. That wasn't why I left. It's because they believe the Bible plus tradition. So, a number of years ago, a man comes to me and says, "Pastor, my wife and I are leaving the church." "Really? That's news to me. How come?" "Well, we love the preaching and the doctrine, but, we're just a little concerned about the way people are dressing." "Oh, okay. Can you explain that a little further?" "Well," he started talking about people who were either unsaved or newly saved. And then he kind of got into the fact that he didn't see people wearing a lot of suits and ties anymore. I said, "Okay, well, anything else?" He said, "Well, really, what really bothers me is your college pastor wears sandals." This is a true story. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you didn't even know how to respond? I said, "He's the college pastor! Who do you suppose he's trying to reach? Besides, it's just Lucas." Listen to me. Our opinions, our prejudices, our preferences, our likes and dislikes must come under the authority of the Word of God and not our tradition. Our history, as a friend of mine said to a large group of Christian leaders not long ago, as he confronted them in their legalistic tendencies towards their tradition, he said, "Our history is not our hermeneutic." Wow, that's a powerful statement, by the way. Our history is not our hermeneutic. We don't read, you know, we don't take our approach to the Word of God and just base it on our history. John MacArthur said it best. He said, "A human standard may be more lenient than the Word of God or more restrictive than the Word of God, but it can never be better than the Word of God." I got news for you. You're never going to improve on this book. Never. So don't go beyond what is written. God has given us enormous freedoms to creatively bring Him glory, proclaim His name, and spread His fame, as we've been saying. Yet over all of those freedoms, we must write in our hearts and in our minds, "Do not go beyond what is written." And that'll keep us from becoming proud. Here's the second pride preventative. It is this. Remind yourself that any and everything you have ever had, have, or will have is from God. Look at verse 7, and you'll see three rhetorical questions. I think you can answer them pretty easily. Why don't you answer them? You answer them. Are you ready for this? Verse 7. "For who makes you differ from another?" Answer? God. Who makes you differ from another? God does. "And what do you have that you did not receive?" Answer? Nothing. And then this: "Now if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And the answer to that should easily be, "I shouldn't." Right? Instead, we walk around these attitudes that say things like, "Well, I mean, I know God made me, but you got to admit, He had some pretty good material to work with." I mean, that's the attitude that some of us have. And this verse right here is a slam dunk against that. That everything you have or do not have is from God. God, as I mentioned, greatly used the wee ones the other day. in my life. He greatly used it in my life. I was impressed, obviously, by the vision and the energy and the leadership that our sister Lindsay brought to it. And boy, she was effervescing with strength and excitement and teaching everybody what to do here and there. And then Sarah Willie gets in there and she does the same thing. Boy, talk about two peas in a pot. Back and forth they're going and so excited. But then I also watched other individuals just doing their quiet thing, serving God. Watching Sandy Anderson holding a little baby that of a mother who had four other children. She was pregnant. She looked like she was 23, 24 years old. And her little one that Sandy was holding had cancer, needs a bone marrow transplant. And I was overwhelmed. She trusted Jesus as her Savior, praise the Lord. But I was overwhelmed by just everything. I was overwhelmed by the outpouring of love and the compassion and how God used the Wee Ones ministry and that He is using the upcoming Rise Up ministry to just tap into those of you with the gift of mercy. And God showed me how I failed in this area. I haven't tapped into those things like I should have. I'm thankful that God has. It's like, okay, I'll do it for you. And He just has raised up the people to do it. And suddenly those of you with this gift of just helping people out who can't help themselves, you're just there. And it's been very, very humbling to me. And very powerful. And God is reminding me, He gifts everybody. And He gives us all differently. But we're supposed to use the gifts, right? We don't brag and don't boast about our gifts. If your gift is high light, so what? If it's the low light, so what? It's your gift. Use it for God's glory. Self-boasting must go. John the Baptist put it best. And he said, well, I'll just read it to you. In John chapter 3, very familiar passage of Scripture where you must be born again. John the Baptist says this in verse 27. In John 3:27, he says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. That's the backdrop to his more famous quote, he must increase and I must decrease. So, God has called us to be a grateful people, not a boastful people. That's a pride preventer, isn't it? You stay within the boundaries of truth. You recognize that everything you have, you've had, you have, or ever will have is from God. And finally, acknowledge that radical Christian living, listen to this, acknowledge that radical Christian living will invite genuine persecution. I have always been enamored with the scripture that says, yes, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because I just don't see it. Not in this country. Not yet, anyway. Paul applies a little sacred sarcasm. If you don't like sarcasm, don't read Paul. Because he uses a lot of it, and this is no exception. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, he's talking to the Corinthians. He says, you are already full. You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign. We could be with you, he's saying. He's just being sarcastic. And then he says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Paul has drummed up in their mind's eye the image of the Roman amphitheater. We were in one of those just last year. They were all over the Roman world of that day. And in these amphitheaters, they would have the spectators. would surround this place. And they would have the gladiators. And if they were having it out with Christians in a time of persecution, the Christians would go into the arena to be fed to the lions or other wild animals that would be there. And Paul has put this image in their minds. He uses the word spectacle there. That's the word where we get our word theater. He's saying, we become a form of entertainment to the world. We have, not you boastful Corinthians. By the way, isn't that true today? Granted, we're not being fed to the lions. But Christianity has become the whipping boy of the media, TV, drama, the movies. We're always looked upon as the buffoons, the idiots, the no-brainers, the deadheads. And who wants to be looked at like that? Paul is saying to these Corinthians, while we're dying out there in the arenas, you're still up there in the stands eating popcorn and juji fruits. That's what he's saying. And look, he goes on, he says, we're fools for Christ's sake. You're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished. But we're dishonored. To this present hour, we both hunger, we thirst, we're poorly clothed, we're beaten, we're homeless, we labor, we're working with our own hands, and the Greeks disdained manual labor. We're working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the off-scouring of things to come. Paul says, we're just like that stuff you scrape off your plate into the garbage after you eat. That's how we are. That's what he's saying. Christians around the world, and in almost every country, have and are suffering persecution. But not us in the United States of America. Why is that? And I think the real simple and I think truthful answer is this. Because we are still enjoying, to a degree, the fruits of our foundation. We're still enjoying the fact that 230 years ago, the pilgrims came over. They were believers. They formed the Mayflower Compact with the idea of evangelizing Indians. Then came Jamestown. First building they put up was a church. And later on, the Constitution, with men who stood around with Bibles open, discussing what they were going to do by way of law. And so I think Christianity was favored, and to a very, very small measure, really, to a large measure for a long time, but not anymore. Not anymore, and you know it. Just the other day, one of our sixth graders was sitting in his class, and was, you know, the teacher was talking about this skeleton being, you know, whatever, millions of years old, and the young boy, though stammering, stood up and said to his teacher, "That's a lie." The teacher was aghast. The teacher called the young boy's mom, fully expecting that she would rebuke her son for such behavior, even though he did it respectfully. The mother said, "Well, I praise the Lord for that." And the teacher's response was, "I mean, you Christians don't believe in science anymore? I mean, what kind of thinking is this?" The mother gave a great and very intelligent answer. But that's what we're seeing. Some of you read the Des Moines Register just the other day, the front page, a professor just down south of the Creston area who got fired. He's claiming it's because he made derogatory comments about Christianity, even though he claimed in the interview that he put Christianity on the same level as any other religion. But if you just read the interview, he gives away. He betrays himself in the interview. He completely maligns Christianity and makes a mockery out of it. I remember a a cartoon I came across years ago. I couldn't come up with it, but it was a preacher. He's in the pulpit, and his text is Hebrews 12 and verse 4, where it says, "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed in your striving against sin." And the preacher is responding to the text by saying, "Bloodshed? Most of you haven't even worked up a good sweat." When you do, you'll pay for it. When radical Christian living becomes your MO, and you meet the resistance of this world, you'll remain humble, not proud. The stories of yesterday in those Roman amphitheaters, where Christians would be literally huddled, awaiting to meet their death at ferocious animals, are filled with inspiring stories of faith. The faith in that arena that would inspire closet Christians that were up in the stands to literally jump out of the stands onto the arena floor and proclaim Christ right there. Because they could take it no longer. They loved Christ, but they could take it no longer. They couldn't be spectators any longer. Instead, they chose to become spectacles in the arena and meet their deaths. Some of you need to come down from the stands. You need to come down from the bleachers. You need to hold your Bibles high, not your tradition, and exercise the ability that God has given to you and take what you got coming. And the God of glory and the God of grace will see you through, either in this life or in the next. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm fully aware as we go to prayer here that some of you are just you're still spectators. You're just looking from the stands. You haven't even joined the ranks of Christianity. You never trusted Jesus to be your Savior. The idea of taking your stand for God and holding up the truth and living out your faith and taking it on the chin no matter what, it doesn't even resonate with you because you're not a Christian. You've never really placed your trust in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Your Lord and Savior. It isn't just praying a prayer. Some of you have prayed prayers and you're no more saved than the pagan in the darkest part of Africa. And you're lost in your sins. You wouldn't take it on the chin because you can't take it on the chin. There's no capacity to do so. I'm absolutely convinced that all of the political strong-arming and whatever else that goes on in our day and the days to come will not keep our culture from going down. And there will be a time where you and I will resist unto bloodshed. I'm convinced of it. Maybe not. I don't know when, but it's going to happen. Don't be proud. Be humble. And thank God for what He's done in your life, if you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, run to Him today and trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Believe in His death and resurrection for you. And you'll be able to bless His name regardless of what you do. Take your stand. Some of you students, your high schoolers, and you're just spinning your wheels in the schools you're going to. You're just making it through the classes. You're just kind of, at the end of the day, you're just kind of going, whew, got through that one. You're not willing to take your stand for Jesus. You're scared. Of what? Rise up. Hold up the truth. Use the gifts God's given to you. and live this life of radical Christianity. Yes, it'll invite pressure. But I guarantee you, at the end of it all, you'll say, "Blessed be your name." Lord, thank you for our time in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If God's touched your heart, we invite you to come. Talk to God. Get it right with God right now. And just make a commitment. I'm thinking some of you high schoolers need to make a decision here. Some of you college adults, you've graduated from the high school ranks. You're a little bit more on your own. And you're just sort of making it through there. It's about time for you to take your stand for Jesus Christ. Get out of the bleachers and onto the arena. It goes without saying that many, all of us adults need to do the same. If God's speaking to your heart, come. You want to trust Jesus to be your Savior, come talk to me. I'd be happy to deal with you on that. Come as we sing, "Blessed be your name."
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.